All right. Well, let me open us in a word of prayer, and then we can jump into our class. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the time of worship that we just got to participate in. Lord, thank you for the word that Greg brought to us from 2 John, and just what a wonderful word of hope that is and a challenge for us. And Lord, as we continue to our study of the peacemaker, we just pray that you'd be with us here today, that a commitment to the gospel and your commitment to us would help fuel us to be able to love others well and to forgive others that we've been in conflict with. And just I just pray that this would be clear as we walk through this together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, guys, so we have been in this class now. This is week 6 of the study of the book, The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy. Really the focus on dealing with interpersonal conflict and conflict resolution. And so as the past number of weeks, we've continued to take a look at these big 4 biblical principles that guide the book, that Sandy kind of organizes the book around, this idea of this is how a Christian should respond to personal conflict, and these would lead to kind of peacemaking responses, as opposed to this idea of, from week 1, the idea of kind of escape responses or attack responses. And so we started off at week 2 with the first of these G's, this idea of a commitment to be motivated by glorifying God. The first of these 4 G's starts in the heart, really. Do I want personal ease? Do I want to win this conflict? How am I going to approach? What's going to motivate me in my response to this? And he says it needs to be grounded in a commitment that we need to try to glorify God. This would be an opportunity to be used by the Lord, even if it's going to be difficult to enter into this conflict. All right, the second one we spent 2 weeks on, this idea then of getting the log out of your eye. We talked about the idea of needing to be reflective on kind of our own role and our own responsibility in the conflict. So what have we done to contribute to it? Can we recognize maybe this is something that we're making too big of a deal out of? Can we kind of absorb it, think the best of the person, and you know, not make a big, kind of make a big deal out of this, but rather forgive them and kind of move on? We also need to reflect on our hearts. Is there some type of an idol that is really fueling this conflict? Did I contribute to this in a way because I had an unmet desire that became a demand that led to me judging this other person and possibly even punishing this other person in the way that I'm treating them or withholding my relationship from them? And so are we examining our hearts for what might be fueling these fights or quarrels, as James chapter 4 teaches us? And then last week, then we did a second week on that one, and this, the idea of if we've identified areas that we've contributed, then we need to be prepared to then go and ask for forgiveness. And so we talked about the 7 A's of confession and this idea of it's important not just that we would give lip service to needing to be forgiven or needing to admit our own faults, but rather do so in a way that the other party or the other person would be really open to extending that forgiveness and wanting to reconcile with you. Okay, so then last week we went on to G3, which was this idea of gently restore. So once we have looked for the log in our own eye, we are also then called to, you know, be able to reconcile with the other person, to be able to say, like, hey, you had something to do with this too. We both were involved in this. And if they haven't responded by owning any of that themselves, we're called to then go to the person and acknowledge that there's still a conflict or that you're having trouble in terms of this relationship. There's something that that you contributed to it, and being willing to speak the truth in love, which is something that we spent some time on last week. And even Jesus' teachings then in Matthew 18 of being this process of beginning small, keeping the keeping this encounter as small and the least number of people possible. So beginning one-on-one and seeing if you can reconcile and kind of restore that relationship by confronting somebody in love. And as the process goes, slowly opening that circle and inviting others in if need be. So that's where we ended last week. On the joyous note of church discipline, if people are just refusing to repent and not wanting to reconcile in the relationship. So that was like a really fun way to end last week's lesson. I was like, I don't know if anyone is going to show up next week, but we'll see. So thank you. Thank you all. So today we are going to talk about the fourth section and the fourth of these G's, these principles that Ken Sandy focuses on in the book. And this is the idea then of to go and be reconciled. So I said that, you know, there's sort of a grounding. He puts kind of a proof text or some biblical, a few biblical texts at the beginning of each of these sections to kind of ground where this principle is coming from. And so this is what he focuses on at the beginning of this section. It's the idea of how can I demonstrate the forgiveness of God and encourage a reasonable solution to this conflict? That's the question of how can we go and be reconciled. And he grounds it in Matthew 5:24, where Jesus says, first go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So really our focus on this, and this is how the chapters kind of align in this fourth section of the book, is this idea of forgiving as God forgives. This is our call. This is how we kind of, you know, land the plane in terms of reconciliation, right? We've tried to own it. We've tried to confront. We've tried to pursue this restoration of relationship. And yet, sometimes there need to be some kind of final steps, you know, in terms of restoring the relationship or reconciling the relationship. And so we're going to talk about forgiveness and the type of forgiveness we're called to extend. And then finally, this idea of negotiation or having kind of reasonable solutions. So Sandy applies it kind of across a lot of different spheres. So you could look at this negotiation in like if this conflict took place in the workplace or something like that, but also negotiation in terms of how do we kind of work things out specifically? Okay, we've extended forgiveness to each other, but how are we going to move forward? Because there was some maybe material things or some relational dynamics that we still need to kind of decide on how this is going to work moving forward. So that's how we're going to end here today. Yeah, Karen.
I have a question. What happens when you go in as the peacemaker, but the other person doesn't want to play ball? This is something that happened to me. I went in to try to make peace with a situation, and there was just no compromise with the other person, and it's like, I don't see the relationship being restored.
Yeah, that was part of the kind of that Matthew 18 process of the idea of if that's how the other person responds, being willing to say, hey, could we try this again? And maybe there's like a trusted friend or somebody that you can kind of invite in to help mediate the conversation. You're like, I feel like we're not seeing eye to eye or we're talking past each other. And, you know, obviously if that doesn't help or if that doesn't get to the heart of things or bring reconciliation, the next step would then be to bring it to the church and see if, you know, an elder or pastors could get involved and help kind of arbitrate the situation and mediate the situation. If the other person shuts you down at the one-on-one and says, I don't want to continue to talk about this, I'm not responsible, the reconciliation may not occur. And I don't know if you guys remember this, on week one, the promise of peacemaking responses was there's a hope of reconciliation within the relationship, but not a guarantee. Yeah. Right. Yeah. Yeah. We have to, you know, try to pursue it and continue to try to love people, but sometimes they're not going to want to pursue that in the same way that we may be motivated to. Go ahead, Mickey.
Just real quick, would you say at any point there's a point of egregiousness of what happened that it just isn't going to happen, reconciliation. I mean, you can be at peace with it, you can put it to rest, but there's, depending, you know.
Yeah, I think that's a good question. I think Mim and I talked for a while after class the other day, and depending on the offense, you know, if we're talking about things like abuse, if we're thinking about trauma being involved, then, you know, Sandy's not really addressing some of that. He's talking about kind of normal interpersonal conflict. So there's certainly lines that could be crossed where you'd say, okay, maybe I do want to get to the place where I can, you know, offer forgiveness, but this relationship's, you know, not going to move forward for the safety of everyone involved and so forth. So, all right, very good questions. Let's jump into number four then, this idea of going and being reconciled. So this, the first part, this idea of being called to forgive as God forgives, is a call from Colossians 3, verse 13. Let's take a look at this together. Paul says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. All right, so what does this look like, this call to forgiving others as God has forgiven us? I think he gives us some good practical ideas of what this looks like, because forgiveness can be, you know, a really tough thing, and to try to understand, try to wrap our minds around what it does include and what it doesn't include. So he takes a look at the negative, kind of three things that it's not to start with, and then he gives us a few things of what it is. So what is forgiveness? Number one, forgiveness is not a feeling. Okay, so it's not this idea like I have to feel all, you know, bubbly and loving and peaceful towards this other person in order to truly forgive them. It's not just about our emotions and our feelings. He puts it this way. Forgiveness, rather than being a feeling, it's an act of the will. Forgiveness involves a series of decisions, the first of which is to call on God to change our hearts. Okay, so it's not like, well, I guess I'll pursue this or I'll offer this once I feel it, once my feelings have changed, I'm no longer mad at this person. But rather, it's a series of decisions beginning to say, I don't know that I can trust my feelings in this situation. I need the Lord to start to change my heart that I would even want to forgive this person. And it would be a series of decisions in terms of our behavior towards the other person. He goes on to say, as God gives us grace, we must then decide not to think or talk about what someone has done to hurt us. We'll get into this more as we continue, but it's, again, it's sort of this realizing that there's an act of the will. It's not just following our emotions or our feelings when it comes to forgiveness. All right, so it's not a feeling, and forgiveness is not forgetting. Okay, so this is going after sort of some of these cultural sayings or assumptions in some ways. He explains this, that forgetting is a passive process. Forgetting, you know, this is a matter just fades from our memory. Give it enough time and, you know, everybody's, you know, cooler heads will prevail, that sort of thing. He says, that's not forgiveness. That's just, you know, obviously it wasn't that big of a deal if you could just eventually let it go. You know, sometimes things get better with time, but sometimes resentment grows much, much deeper and gets much, much worse with time. So time isn't the antidote here. It's not just forgetting, you know, but rather it's forgiveness is something active, and it involves a choice and a deliberate course of action. So similar to the idea of it not being a reliance on our feelings, it's also just not a reliance on, you know, kind of those escape methods of saying like, well, if I just kind of give enough time, give enough space, things will get better. Not necessarily, right? Maybe your emotions will calm down, but that doesn't mean that forgiveness, you know, or reconciliation has taken place. And so it's more of an active process that you're choosing to enter into. Yeah.
I would say just from a personal experience too, when you are struggling with forgiveness, when I was abandoned, betrayed, I could not forgive this person. And I remember turning to Christ and I was like, this isn't, because hatred was taking over. And I was like, this isn't what I am. This isn't who I am. And I told Jesus, I'm like, you need to change my heart. I surrender my heart to you. I need you to heal me of whatever's inside me so I can forgive. Because on my own, I wasn't able to. Yeah. But afterwards, now I have no animosity towards that person. Just I pray for that person, just love them. That's it.
That's awesome. That's the work of the Holy Spirit right there. That's great. Thanks for sharing that. Because I think that's exactly what he's getting at with these first two of what it's not. It's not this passive process, and it's not just a reliance on, you know, on feelings. Because you said, like, I wasn't going to get there on my own. Good. All right, one more. What it's not. Forgiveness is also not excusing. Okay, so there's a struggle sometimes. Even in recent years, there's been sort of like, is Christian forgiveness actually a problem? Is it enabling, you know, predators or abusers, things of that nature? And so he clarifies here, and this isn't necessarily talking, again, about those types of cases, but even the idea of being sinned against, you're not excusing when you forgive. He says it's not this, because excusing is essentially saying like, oh, that's okay, and by implication, then maybe the person that's on the receiving end is saying, you know, that wasn't really that bad. What you did wasn't that big of a deal, because you're kind of letting them off the hook. That's different. That's not what forgiveness is all about. And in fact, Sandy says that forgiveness is really the opposite of excusing. You're not saying that's okay. He puts it this way. We both know what you did was wrong and inexcusable. So that's the whole point of forgiveness, is that you're paying a price to the other, you know, on behalf of the other person. You're going to release them from a debt that they have created. We're going to talk about that in the next couple slides. But you're not excusing it. You're both acknowledging, yeah, you hurt me, or yes, you did this thing, and yet I'm going to offer the grace and forgiveness just as Christ offered that to me, because my sin wasn't okay. If there were excuses for our sin, why in the world did Jesus have to come and live the life for us and die the death for us, right? And so there's an acknowledgement. No, your sin was real. That's why I'm needing to offer this forgiveness. So it's not an excuse. I think that's a helpful one for us to see. There's a difference there. Okay? So those are some things that it's not. So what is it? And here's a couple things. He says that forgiveness is a decision. So this goes back to sort of it being having to be an act of will or turning to the Lord. So to forgive someone means to release him or her from liability, to suffer punishment or a penalty. I sort of just alluded to that a second ago. And this one goes kind of hand in hand with it. Is the idea is that, like, it is costly. Okay, it's going to cost somebody something. If you can just say, you know, not a big deal, everything's fine, I'm going to, you know, ignore it, then, you know, maybe there wasn't that big of a conflict to start with. But if forgiveness really needs to take place, then we have to acknowledge that, yeah, in order for this to happen, there is going to be a cost that is incurred, right? Remember Tim Keller in his book, I think it's called Christ the King now. It used to be King's Cross. But he talks about the idea that there's always a price that has to be paid when we extend love and forgiveness to somebody else. And I remember he gave this very simple illustration, but I thought it was a helpful one because my kids have done this repeatedly. If one of your children breaks a lamp in your living room, it's one thing to say, like, no big deal, but somebody's going to pay the price for that, right? You either don't have light at the end of your couch anymore, and so everybody starts to kind of suffer on behalf of that. Or the kid needs to start doing chores and earning some allowance so that they can pay the debt back and we can replace the lamp. Or mom and dad have to go to Target and buy that new lamp for the 10th time because it needs to be replaced as well. And so in some way, shape, or form, like a cost or a price is going to be paid. And I thought that was just like a simple yet kind of a helpful analogy that, Yeah, that's what happens in conflict and when we're dealing with forgiveness as well. So he says, when somebody sins, they create that debt against us, and somebody has to pay it. And so this is how Sandy talks about this. He says, if you're sinned against, you have a choice. You can either take payments or you can make payments. So what does he mean by these two things? He talks about this. We talked about this in terms of kind of holding on to an idol and allowing that to control us, right? That we can lead to punishing others. And that's sort of the same idea then. You're going to say, well, this person, I'm going to make them pay because of what they've done. And in your mind, you're thinking maybe this is going to help make your feelings change or feel better once enough payment has been made. All right, so things like withholding that forgiveness, dwelling on the wrongs, being cold or aloof towards that other person or other people, giving up on the relationship altogether, inflicting emotional pain, idea of gossiping, lashing out, or seeking revenge. These are all sinful responses that would be ways of trying to take payment. You know, this person is going to pay for what they've done. And I thought this was an interesting quote. He says, in the long run, it's a really high price that you're going to pay. You think you're making this other person pay the cost for the sin, for their sin, but rather you're going to be the one that pays it. Because it says, unforgiveness is the poison we drink, hoping that others will die. I think that's a strong statement, but I think it's a helpful one too. Because it's going to be leading us to estrangement, leading us to bitterness, leading us to distance from the Lord, and so forth, if we give into those ideas, thinking that we can take those types of payments. All right, so rather, he says the idea of making payments, that we would be the ones, when we offer forgiveness, that make the payment. So this is a quote from the book. Sandy says, through forgiveness, God tears down the walls that our sins have built, and he opens the way for a renewed relationship with him. This is exactly what we must do if we are to forgive as the Lord forgives. We must release the person who has wronged us from the penalty of being separated from us. And then he goes on to say, we must not hold wrongs against others, not think about those wrongs, and not punish others for them as well. Okay, so this idea of forgiving as the Lord forgives, it's acknowledging what he has done. You know, so again, we need the gospel to be able to be the model and the motivation and the strength to really do any of these four things. We said that. It was like that's the grounding of all four of these principles, that if we aren't living in the strength and the hope of the gospel, like none of these things none of these responses are going to work. And so that's how we actually can offer forgiveness. Yeah, John.
Well, that's the thing, right? If you know, where it says not holding it, like forgiving is not forgetting, but forgiving is not bringing it up again, right? Because if it constantly is in the back of your mind and you're bringing it up, you didn't forgive.
Yeah, that's really good. So what does this actually look like, right? So this is the call, the model for us to follow. And so he gives us then these four promises of forgiveness. And this is going to get right to what you were just saying, John. So what does it mean when you're claiming that you're going to try to do this? What does that then look like in terms of your relationship, or in terms of how have we reconciled? How's there evidence of whether this conflict has been reconciled? And so the forgiveness that you want to extend to the other person or the other party, it should also have these kind of four promises attached to it, just as what John was getting us to. Let's take a look at them. I will not dwell on this incident any longer. The idea is, you know, if you've said that you've forgiven somebody, that continuing to dwell on it, continuing to replay it in your mind, in our sin and in our weakness, that's not going to lead to good, healthy, reconciled thoughts towards the other person, right? when we do that, we often actually make the matter worse or bigger than it ever actually was in the first place when we dwell and we relive and we replay sin in our minds. Number two, I will not bring up this incident again and again and use it against you. Okay, so this idea that if we actually are extending forgiveness, it doesn't mean that this conversation never has to be addressed ever again in terms of, like, you know, the relationship, and to say, hey, this is similar to what happened. Like, you know, we had some concerns in the past about trust. You know, this is making me feel wary of that. It's not like you can never address the issue, but the idea is that you wouldn't continue to bring it up and use it as sort of a weapon against the other person. It's like, you know, where you keep bringing it up to kind of bring guilt before them or make them feel the weight that hasn't been released, right? That would be actually one of those ways that we're taking payment, would be to continue to bring up the past, to continue to kind of show it to the other person and remind them of what they've done. The third promise, I will not talk to others about this incident. And clearly this kind of goes back to last week and Jesus' words of saying we need to keep these interactions or these attempts for restoration, like keep the circle as small as possible. We should not be going and trying to talk to others and, you know, cause division or to have people take sides within a conflict. And so this idea of, okay, I've forgiven you, but now I'm going to go talk about, you know, how bad you are or how good, well, and I forgave them, even though they did this, this, and this to me, that's really not forgiveness, and that's really going to hurt the relationship and hurt the person's relationship with others that you're going and gossiping to. And then finally, number four, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or to hinder our personal relationship. So if you're ready to extend forgiveness, you're ready to offer that to the other person, then this can't be something that continues to be kind of this stumbling block that you allow to say, like, I'm going to keep holding you at a distance. We're not going to interact anymore, that sort of thing. All right, so let's take a look at these four. Pause just for a moment. And I want you guys to think about these two questions related to them. Why are each of these promises so important? Why do you think before we can say that we can forgive as God forgave us, that we need to think about our forgiveness with these four promises in mind? And then maybe, you know, as we're reflecting on that, also think, you know, it might be that all four of them are really difficult, but is there one in particular maybe that you realize, like, I really need the Lord's strength to help with this promise? Yeah, Kaylin.
I've noticed in my many years of having conflicts with others that if I dwell on that incident, it just becomes, it was little and now it's huge. And if I don't take that to the Lord, it will destroy my way of thinking. And the Lord doesn't want that for us. He doesn't want us to think that way. And so capturing those thoughts is really, really important, and saying, no, I'm not going to think about that again. Get away from me.
Very good. Here we go.
I feel like for me, that was hard to hear about forgiveness is not a feeling, because I feel things very deeply. And so, like, when you get to the number four, it's like, mentally, it's not standing between us, but I feel it, you know? And so it's like, sometimes it gets to the point, like, or just the other person then just, like, lets it go, and it's such a joy when that happens, because then for me, I can feel that, and then it's like, praise the Lord.
That's good. Oh, boy. All right, Toby, I'll take care of it. All right, Sue, here I come.
So I do find number four very difficult, just because it really depends on what the other person has done to me. I cannot really say that I will not let this incident stand between us if someone has murdered someone I love. So that's where it becomes difficult, and it's really not easy to just bring that person back in your life. Yeah.
Yeah, I think that's very fair, Sue. And I think part of what Sandy said earlier in the book is that, and this was in the section on the 7 A's of confession, it was that when we need to ask for forgiveness, we also need to give the other person time, because forgiveness can be a process of kind of rebuilding trust. And so, yeah, they might not be able to like wrestle through all their feelings and the whole thing in one moment, but it also might take some time to kind of get that relationship back to where it was, or it may never get fully restored to where it was before. But the hope obviously is that we could work in that direction. Yeah, go ahead.
I'm pretty sure I just need therapy. But my question is, so like, how do you not dwell on an incident that happens every 10 minutes in your household? Or, you know, talk to others about that incident. Well, what if you're looking for like advice on how to make it stop? Or, you know, just because I only see my kids ever. I don't see adults. So I always apply this, and it's hard to like not when it happens so often, because like obviously there are bigger, more intense and stressful things that happen between adults, but the little ones that happen between you every, again, few minutes, yeah. Depending on the child, it just like, oh, like, I don't know. It's hard to forgive when they won't let you forget. Does that make sense? I guess. I don't know. Like, what do you, I feel like it's a whole other class, I'm sure. Just forgiveness seems really hard when, I don't know.
Lori, you want to take a stab at that, or do you have?
I'll take a stab at it.
All right, thanks, Lori.
So you're going to forgive every time, even when they're not asking, because that's what God wants us to do, but they're your children. So you're going to get frustrated. That's very normal. What you would do, the best thing I could tell you is that you're going to put boundaries down. So when they're doing something, so let's say your daughter's slapping you, and then you tell her, and she cries, I'm sorry. But she comes back 5 minutes later. No, she's little. So, you know, you need to be the one crafting those boundaries and saying, you're telling me you're sorry, but you keep doing that. That's not showing me you're sorry. But in addition, then, you need to have a punishment set up for that. You know, she goes in time out, or you take a toy away or something. And just for your own self, when you're getting overwhelmed, and it happens, especially when you're a stay-at-home mom, but any parent, your kids will drive you batty. I used to call them mommy timeouts. I would open my door and keep the screen door shut and put my foot against it so my kids couldn't come out. But then I would turn away and take 10 minutes for myself, and I ignored them. I could hear them, so nobody was getting hurt. But that kept me, you know, calm and collected, because your kids will drive you nuts, and that's normal. So, yeah, it's very normal to get frustrated when your kids keep doing the same thing over and over. But that's when then the consequences come in, because it's your job then to teach them this is wrong. And then you're also teaching them how to forgive.
Thank you, Lori. Words of wisdom there. Very, very helpful, I think. Multiple stages. Obviously, that dynamic is different when you were raising up a small child. But there is, I think there's some principles there that Lori just shared in terms of being able to even express to somebody you're in a relationship with and say, you know, when you continue to do this, this makes it hard for me to love you well. This makes the relationship difficult. And that can take on all kinds of different dynamics, even amongst a peer, so forth. So I think that's all really helpful. He anticipates this. Let's just keep moving here. So we're running a little low on time, but he anticipates this with saying, you know, so we're going to deal with feelings of unforgiveness. I think this idea of our feelings, yeah, you mentioned it. It was like, that's going to be a difficult thing. Sometimes they have to catch up to what we're being called to in the Lord. And it might not feel like we want to continue to deal with our toddler or whoever is kind of pressing and making this more difficult on a daily basis. But he talks about this idea of how do we deal with feelings of unforgiveness. I think these are just some helpful suggestions. He begins with this one. He says, we need to renounce the desire to punish the other person, to make that person earn my forgiveness, or to demand guarantees that I will never be wronged again. So this idea of sort of like, I'm not sure I can forgive you because I'm still a little angry. I'm not gonna let go of this just yet. Or this idea that like, okay, well, we can only be friends if you can guarantee you'll never do anything like that or say anything like that again. These are conditions that God does not lay on us. Thank goodness, thank the Lord for that, right? In terms of the gospel. And so this isn't necessarily like things that we should be focusing on or thinking that we can kind of hold over another person to kind of withhold that forgiveness. Second is to assess my own contributions to the problem. Okay, we should have probably done this in G number two, but it's sometimes it's good to be to be reminded again of, okay, don't forget, you also had a hand in this, even if it was 90-10, like they're not perfect and neither were you in this situation. And maybe you contributed 90 to somebody else's 10 in a different situation, all right? So let's remember, you know, how we've needed to be forgiven and have other people extend their grace towards us. Third, address any unresolved issues and confirm repentance. So we talked about the idea of repentance last week, and this idea of sort of like coming to our senses in light of God's truth and helping somebody else to kind of come to their senses and to kind of turn away from that. And so let's make sure that that's conversation was clear. You know, if it doesn't continue or it keeps happening over and over again, whether it's with a small child or it's a friend or a spouse or whoever it might be, you can say like, was that conversation that we had earlier? Like, I don't know if you realize it, but that was kind of a big deal. That thing that I shared with you that really hurts me when you do that. And so, you know, making sure that is clear, that that's resolved. And then finally, recognize ways that God is using the situation for good. So this is really just doing some heart work again of being like, hey, I know that in the midst of this relationship, the Lord is teaching me patience. The Lord is helping me to realize the depth of his love, the depth of his grace, the depth of his forgiveness to me. And so even in the midst of this frustrating situation, it's helping me to grow. And so like I need to be thankful for that even when I'm frustrated or even when this situation's hard. And I think that can help. The idea that Sandy's saying is that can help kind of melt our hearts of unforgiveness if we start to realize, hey, he can use all sorts of situations for his glory and for your sanctification. And so he's at work even in the midst of a difficult situation or difficult relationship. And of course, remembering how God has forgiven me. I already mentioned that. Okay, so one more thing, and then we're gonna get to the negotiation topic, the idea of kind of helping to land the plane, so to speak. But one more thing that I thought was helpful, he has a section here, and this is related to moving on from unforgiveness. And I think it relates a lot to Kaylin saying this idea of the struggle of dwelling on sin, how it starts in our minds, it can also be reflected in our words and in our actions. And so he says, as you're dealing with that, as you're trying to take those thoughts captive, or maybe you're trying to control your tongue, you realize I keep bringing things up or kind of gossiping about others, or I keep kind of giving people the cold shoulder in my actions, the way that I'm treating others. He talks about this idea of the replacement principle. And so it's in three forms, in thought, in word, and in deed. And so he talks about it starting with our thoughts. Rather than dwelling on the past, rather than dwelling on how you were sinned against and kind of focusing on that and allowing that to be more destructive to your relationship, it's the idea, the replacement principle is to take those thoughts captive, make them obedient to Christ, right? The words of the Apostle Paul to us, and replacing painful thoughts and memories with positive thoughts and memories of this relationship. So rather than focusing on the one conversation that went off the rails or that cut right to the heart and allowing that to come back every time you think about this person, it's taking that thought captive, realizing they asked for forgiveness. I said that I'm extending forgiveness and I want to replace those thoughts by praying for this person and bringing them up to the Lord and saying, Lord, help me to remember the way that this person has been a joy in my life or why this relationship has been valuable in the past, the ways that they've shown love and care for me, even though I'm not really feeling that right now. But it starts in our thoughts and then in our words, realizing, you know, when I hang out with Matt Dodd, we really start to tear these other people apart. So the next time we do, when we hang out, I'm going to actually say, you know, Zach Watt is actually a great guy. This is a big change from our normal conversations, but that idea though of even being intentional, not just in what's going on in your thoughts, but even trying to be affirming in your words, saying I'm not going to talk negatively about this person anymore with those around me, and then indeed, you know, that you would start showing love, showing that you've forgiven this person, even, you know, if you need your heart to kind of catch up. He has a nice long quote from C.S. Lewis. Keller talked about this many times, but this idea that when we're called to show love and show forgiveness, that our hearts will follow, that if we're being obedient to the commandments of love, just like Greg unpacked for us today, that this is what love is all about. It's being obedient to Jesus' commands. And so as we are doing that, that our hearts start to be shaped and formed. We start to feel love for that person. And that relationship can start to change rather than waiting to change our behavior until we feel that way. All right. So I thought those were some helpful things under his replacement principles. All right, last thing for today in terms of this idea of going and being reconciled. I mentioned it early on, one of the first weeks, but this idea of sometimes you find yourself at the end of a conflict and yet there's still some matters that need to be dealt with, right? How are we going to move forward in some practical situations? So he uses it in terms of like, this could be like a legal issue, or there could be some matters of like material or financial issues at stake. And so he uses the word opponent, but I'm going to give a couple examples that are just very relational, very like personal, and yet these principles still apply. So he calls it the pause principle, this idea of pursuing peacemaking negotiation where you actually are pursuing the best for the other person and the best for yourself rather than, again, just trying to win, just trying to get the most out of the situation that you can. So this idea of the pause principle, let's take a look at it. P standing for prepare thoroughly for our discussions. Okay, so before you'd sit down and try to work out your differences and work out like how are we gonna move forward, what is this plan gonna look like, that you prepare well for it. You take time, again, that you wouldn't just kind of have this emotional conversation. We talked about that the past few weeks as well, being intentional. A, then affirm my respect and concern for my opponent. Pastor Tom mentioned this yesterday, or last week, rather. He talked about his own daughter. He's like, I love you, Dad, but you're being an idiot, I think was his exact phrase. That's exactly what we're talking about in terms of a negotiation, but the idea of affirming the relationship, affirming the other person, so that it's not looking like you're just trying to, you know, deal with an enemy here. You, understand my opponent's interests. Okay, so this takes time. Just like last week, we talked about the idea of listening, active listening, you know, saying like, hey, here are my concerns, but I need to understand where you're coming from. This is also true in terms of getting to, you know, resolving any type of situation or needing to negotiate kind of these practical matters related to, a response to a conflict. S, search for creative solutions that will satisfy as many of our interests as possible. So this can go along with P in terms of preparing. You can prepare some possible solutions as you see it. But then also after you've listened and you understand where the other person's coming from, maybe you bring your suggestions together and you try to you know, come up with some good ideas that you can both be agreeable to. And then finally, E is to evaluate the various options and say, okay, I think this is the best one to get started with. Let's give this a try. Okay, so this is the pause principle. He's talked about going into business situations where there's conflict amongst two parties because of a contract that's been broken or something like that, and being able to use the pause principle and it being very effective, all the way to an interpersonal relationship between, you know, two roommates or two friends or a husband and a spouse, something like that, where you can say, you know, we need to try to work this out in terms of what should this look like moving forward. So let's take a look at a couple examples like that. Rather than getting into like a business or a workplace scenario, here's a couple that I think are just probably pretty relatable. Either you've been in one person's shoes or the other. So let's take a look at this and see how pause can be applied. So here's the scenario, a family conflict. A father and his teenage daughter clash over her curfew time. He wants her home by 10 p.m. She insists on 11:30 p.m. All right, so how do we move this forward? So, you know, you're assuming there's been some conversation, maybe some heated conversation, and maybe we've already had to go through some of these steps of forgiveness, reconciliation in terms of, I'm sorry for the way I talked to you, I'm sorry for the way that I flipped out, but there still needs to be some type of resolve. Well, what are we gonna do moving forward? And so, well, that's a weird heading. Let's apply pause. So starting with P, here's a suggestion. The father thinks through his concerns and the relationship's importance before the talk, okay? The daughter, she's following the pause principle, she would be doing the exact same thing. All right, so what are her concerns? And also the dad, kind of, we're gonna take it from kind of his vantage point here, but he's thinking, well, why do I want her home by 10 o'clock? Why are we butting heads and not seeing eye to eye on this? He's concerned about her safety, getting home at a decent hour, and also concerned that she's, you know, arguing with him, showing disrespect for kind of the guidance that he and his mother or her mother are providing. A, affirm. So he should start this conversation by expressing his love and his trust for his daughter, not just hammer her with the family rules, you know, this idea, but rather starting off and saying, you know, maybe some of the things that you're concerned about, I want you to know that I do love you, I do trust you, but being able to affirm that before getting into the specifics. You understand? So the dad listens to her reasons, okay? So he's expressed where he's coming from. Now he's actually gonna take the time to let his teenage daughter express where she's coming from or her concerns. And so she gives some of the reasons why she'd like to be able to stay out later. The idea of some, you know, social expectations or social pressures with her peers, wanting some independence. And then that this idea that he was trying to affirm earlier, but this idea of like, well, I feel like you don't trust me, the fact that you want me home so early or you're not willing to kind of, you know, come to a different standard here. So then we're trying to understand each other, and can we search for a solution based on both of our interests or both of our concerns? And so they explore options like maybe we could extend the curfew on weekends, or maybe I won't be as concerned about your safety if you text me and check in before it gets too late, or while you're on your way home. And then maybe even the option of let's start with a trial period of some other type of time. All right, and so then the evaluation, the idea of they agree to test a month at 11 p.m., so they both give a little bit and with regular communication with those check-ins. So this is just an example, but this is the idea of showing kind of some of these peacemaking principles in action of saying, okay, we don't want to be in conflict, and we also want to be able to show that we're hearing the other person and we're responding as well in a way that would be motivated by love, but it's not just like one person's not just always lording over the other. The other person's not just always, you know, just going to give and so forth. So it's just, I mean, a parent situation that's probably relatable. Some of you may have recently been in these shoes with your own fathers. Fathers, maybe you remember some of these conversations or are dreading them like myself with my 13-year-old daughter. But yeah, this is the type of thing I think is probably relatable. Kelly, go ahead.
What do you do when the person you're trying to do the pause thing with won't do the search part? So I happen to be unfortunate enough to know a lot of people that it's kind of my way or the highway. So you get to the search part, which is supposed to be more like a compromise kind of thing.
Right.
And that's not in their mental wheelhouse. Like, they're like, there is no compromise. It's either you let me do what I want or you let me do what I want kind of thing. So is there... like, what do you do if you can't even get to the evaluate thing because you can't agree on anything because you say no, they say yes, and you try to make a compromise, and they're like, oh, no, no compromise.
Yeah, I think if you're talking, you know, again, if you might be talking about a small child, I think some of Lori's ideas in terms of, you know, you're leading that process much differently if you're dealing with a small child as opposed to a teenager who's about to move out of your house and or versus a peer or... you know, a roommate or something like that. And so, you know, if somebody that's older, somebody that's more of a peer, and it's my way or the highway, it's going to be a really difficult conversation or a really difficult relationship to really move forward with and say, okay, well, maybe we shouldn't be roommates anymore if that's the way that this is going to work, because we have to have some type of mutual respect for each other. You can be a little, I think we're called to be more in the driver's seat if we're talking about somebody of a much younger age. So actually we're out of time. Shoot, I had one more. But next week, guys, here's where I want to leave us. Okay, we've covered a lot of stuff in the big four G's. We're going to do a brief review of them next week. And then I have some case studies for us to try our hand at with this, okay? So we're gonna have the four principles and some guiding questions related to them. All right, so I'm gonna provide a few different scenarios for us, and then we're gonna break into, you know, the groups of people that you're sitting with and spend a few minutes kind of reflecting on, so what would it look like to be guided by glorifying God or to get the log out of your own eye, those types of things. And then we'll come back and kind of share our collective wisdom together. And like I said, we'll try to work through a couple different scenarios together, sort of trying this out for ourselves as we end the class. All right, thanks. Hopefully we'll see you next week.